Today's reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 8, to chapter 3, verse 5. The reading can be found on pages 548 and 549 of the Pew Bibles. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. My dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice. It is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading comes from Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. It can be found on pages 1002 and 1003 on the Pew Bibles. That's Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. It's headed threefold hallelujah over Babylon's fall. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up for ever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen. Hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at the 23rd verse. The reading is found on on page 803 of the Pew Bibles, reading verses from verse 23 to 33. Glory to you, Lord Christ. The reading concerns marriage at the resurrection. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and raise offspring for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Good morning, everybody, and it's very good to see you here today. Let's start with a thought experiment. Imagine you go to a far-flung country. So far-flung that there's no rough guide available, so remote that even the Wiggles have never toured there. And you arrive early in the evening. The immigration officer, as he checks your passport, says to you, I suppose you'll be going to this evening's show. You're not quite sure what to say, so you smile and pass on through. And as you emerge from the airport, ticket touts are surrounding the taxi rank, shouting, Tickets for this evening's show. You pass them by and catch a cab to your hotel. And when you arrive, you're told that part of the package deal is a complimentary ticket for the performance. So you shower, change your clothes, and make your way to the theatre. You settle down in the front row in the middle of a full and expectant audience. Suddenly the house lights go down, and a hush stillness descends on the crowd. Slow, sensual music begins to play, and almost unseen, a man emerges at the back of the stage. Step by step, he moves to the front of the stage, and it becomes obvious that he's carrying a silver platter. He stops. The music stops. The crowd holds its breath, and he takes the lid off the platter to reveal a lamb chop. The crowd go wild, stamping, clapping, whooping, and then the lamb chop carrier is gone, and the crowd make their way to the exit. And you think to yourself, these poor people, they must be absolutely starving. No well-fed person would spend good money just to see a lamb chop exposed. But as you follow them out of the street, you notice they are pouring into eat as much as you like lamb chop restaurants. The only conclusion you can reach is that their desire for food has become extremely twisted, unless, of course, you're an exceptionally big fan of lamb chops. Well, you may be familiar with that story because it comes from C.S. Lewis, of course, from his book Mere Christianity. And no sermon series can be complete without a quote from C.S. Lewis. And he's using this culinary metaphor to describe the attitude of post-war Britain to sex, particularly in the light of the advent of strip clubs in that period, hence the reveal of the lamb chop. Now, if that was true in the 1950s, then it's twice as true 75 years later. Because our culture seems to have an insatiable desire for sex. It has such a grip on us. It's so omnipresent that we no longer think it's strange. We think that's just the way things are. Sex is everywhere. And sexual desire seems to be uncontrolled and uncontrollable. So what does this ancient book, the Song of Songs, got to say to us as we live in this culture? Well, I think the Song of Songs says to us that sexual desire is good, but it's not everything. We've seen that, haven't we, over the last 3 weeks. We've seen that this book is essentially an anthology of erotic poetry which celebrates sexuality as a God-given gift. So the Song of Songs says to us that sexual desire is good, but at its heart, there is great ambivalence. If we try and find ourselves through sex, then we are destined to be enslaved by it because of that ambivalence. Because the Song of Songs hints that sexual desire, even though it's good, will never be satisfied. And it's never totally satisfying, even when we indulge it. It's temporary. It's fleeting. The Song of Songs points us to something deeper and far more satisfying, something eternally satisfying, something which is available to those of us who never have sex in their whole lives. And that's where we will finish our sermon series today. So I'm going to focus on a couple of poems in this anthology to see how the whole idea of the cycle of unsatisfied desire is worked out. So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 2 of the Song of Songs. It's on page 548 in the Pew Bibles. And verses 8 and 9, they describe the woman's sense of anticipation as she waits for her lover. Look, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping over mountains, bounding over the hills. He sounds a bit like Superman, doesn't he? Able to leap large buildings in a single bound. And you can hear the woman's excitement at his imminent arrival. Her lover is running to be with her, jumping over anything that gets in his way. She says he's like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, he's sleek, beautiful, potent. And at the end of verse 9, he arrives and he prowls outside her window. Can you feel the desire and anticipation of the woman as she waits? And the following verses describe the lover's invitation to his beloved. Twice he says to her, arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Anticipation leads to invitation. And the verses tell us why, in between that inclusio, winter is over, spring has come, spring, the time for mating, has arrived. The winter is past, the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. The land is ready for fruitfulness, and so is our relationship. Come with me, he says. It's about desire, and so far so good. But the next verses hint that things are not quite so simple. He says, my dove, meaning referring to her, is in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places of the mountainside. Show me your face, he says. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Can you hear his frustration? He can't see her. He can't hear her. He wants them to be face to face. And then in verse 15, we get something which is really quite enigmatic. He says, catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Now, we hear the word fox, and we may think of Basil Brush. Well, I think of Basil Brush because I'm English, and you probably don't know who Basil Brush is, but never mind. What instead we should be thinking about is vermin. Fox are not cuddly. They are pests, cunning, devious, and opportunistic. And they are ruining the vineyard. That's what he says. And that is the scene of their love. In fact, the foxes might even represent rival suitors for the woman. So it seems that the lover is saying, let's remove all the obstacles that are between us. If there are little foxes, then wipe them out, metaphorically. Let's get rid of everything that would stop us coming together, stop us satisfying our love. And in verse 16 and 17, that's what happens. Their desire is consummated. They possess one another. She says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies, and the woman invites the man to make love to her all night long until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged hills. And this verse is another example of deeply erotic double entendre. And if you don't understand what's going on there, you can ask me afterwards. But can you see the pattern? Sexual desire is anticipated, it's encouraged, it's obstructed, and then it's expressed. And then chapter 3 seems to begin the cycle all over again. This reflects a recurring emotional arc in the book. Anticipation, obstruction, consummation, and then actually frustration. That is what we see in the next verses. Because the woman desires her lover, but she can't find him. All night long on my bed, I look for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? She asks the city watchman. Where is he? Have you seen the one I love? Then she discovers him. And she hangs on to him until she has possessed him, until she has brought him into her mother's house, to the room with the one who conceived me, which isn't perhaps the most likely place for a romantic union, but it's the place of lovemaking, the place where she was conceived. She looks for him. She's frustrated in her desire for him, but then she does find him. And I don't think it's a mistake that the unifying chorus of the Song of Songs is found right here in verse 5. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So it seems that the Song of Songs is saying to us, sexual desire is complex, and it's never satisfied. This is a cycle that is throughout the book, and to the very end, the final poem of the book. You who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. Come away, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. You might expect the book to end with a happy ever after ending, wouldn't you? The young couple settling into their newly built home in northwest Sydney with a couple of kids, a dog, and a Thermomix. Well, maybe that's not your idea of happy, but you know what I mean. But it doesn't end like that, does it? There's still separation in verse 13 and continuing desire in verse 14. There's no final satisfaction in the Song of Songs. There's no final consummation. The lovers are caught in this endless cycle of desire that all of us, to one extent or another, experience. So what does it teach us? What do we learn from this cycle of desire in the Song of Songs? Well, this is the fourth and final message of the book. This is what I want to end our series on. And it may seem rather strange, given all I've said about sex during the last 3 weeks, to say that the final message is that there is just more to life than sex. And that may seem obvious. There's working, eating, playing, sleeping. Of course, all these things. But wherever you turn in the Western world, at least, we seem to be told that there's only sex to life. Everywhere we are confronted with images and sounds of sex, because it's just used to sell everything, isn't it? From cars to hamburgers to soft drink to perfume, and especially clothes. Anything that we sort of put on that could potentially make ourselves attractive to the opposite sex. And I think the most successful example of this was the 1985 TV advert for Levi's jeans. This featured a very sexy young man who you may remember from this advert, stripped off his clothes and his shrink-to-fit jeans, threw them in the laundrette. Well, and there he was, you know, pretty much naked. And his jeans may have shrunk to fit, but Levi's sales, because of this advert, grew by 800%. And not surprisingly then, sex is used to sell everything. And it's presented as the basic reality in life. Sex generates money. Sex is therapy for the soul. Sex is a cure for the body. Sex is religion. Sex is business. Everyone is having sex. And if you're not, then you cannot be a complete person. Our appetite for sex is apparently insatiable. And why is that? Precisely because it is. Sexual desire is insatiable. It can be briefly satisfied, but it doesn't bring total satisfaction or completion. And those of you who are married will know that. When your marriage relationship is good, stable and happy, then sex can bring a sense of joy, fun and wonder. But it's transitory. It fades. There's no final satisfaction. And if that's true within a stable marriage, the place where Christians believe that God has ordained sex to take place, then how much more true, I think, is that within a non-married sexual relationship? The moment might be great, but maybe there's always, I think, actually a deep sense of dissatisfaction after sex. Your life might be caught up with a search for a perfect partner who will give you the perfect sexual experience, and yet he or she never arrives. I once read a news article about the current cultural phenomenon which is described as pansexuality. And the journalist interviewed a woman called Linda, not her real name, a 30-year-old marketing executive who was currently in a relationship with another woman and had previously been in a 7-year relationship with a man. And this is how she described her experience. She says, "I always knew I was on the cusp. Although I was in love with my male partner, I always had sexual fantasies about other women. At first, I was bowled over by being with her. There was so much more of a meeting of minds, an easier intimacy, and a feast of deep connections. It was magical, and the sex was good. But the sex had been good with the guy, too. And now, as time goes by, there are as many ups and downs in our relationship as there were with the man. Both have fantastic highs and lows." Now, pansexuality may be perceived as the cutting edge of the ongoing sexual revolution, but within the experience of this woman, whilst there was an initial high, things dipped once again. In her search for the perfect sexual partner, she was discovering there's no such thing, that there's more to life than sex. And the incredible thing about the Song of Songs is that it countenances a life without sex. That's the wonderful paradox about the book which celebrates sex. Listen to the chorus again, which is repeated three times in the book. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And that's deeply shocking in the Western world, but it's deeply liberating too. Sexual desire can lie dormant, unawakened, in contented, whole human beings. Now, don't get me wrong, God created all of us, single or married, sexually active or non-sexually active, as sexual beings. To not have sex doesn't mean that you are desexualized. But desire need not be awakened for us to be complete human beings. Our identity is located elsewhere. If we are human beings, we are made in the image of God, and if we are Christians, we are being recreated in the image of Jesus, the perfect man who never had sex in his entire life. There is more to life than sex. Sexual desire is deeply unsatisfying. Some of you are inevitably feeling the pressure to have sex before or outside marriage. And we mustn't allow ourselves to be sucked into thinking that unless you have a sex, you cannot be a whole person. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And equally, don't allow yourself to be sucked into thinking that just because you are having sex, that you must be a contented, satisfied, complete person. Because the Song of Songs says that cycle of desire is endless. But not quite endless. And this is where we'll end our series, because not only is there more to life than sex, there's also more to eternal life than sex. There's more to eternal life than sex. Why is sexual desire ultimately not completed? Because it's designed to point us to something bigger and greater and finally more satisfying. And that is the final union of the church with Jesus Christ. Our culture tells us that heaven is sex. Christians believe that sex is good, but that heaven is better than sex. Heaven is better than sex. On one occasion, people tried to trip Jesus up with a question about marriage at the time of the final resurrection. That was our gospel reading. And Jesus gave them an extraordinary reply, didn't he? He said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. For a long time, I struggled with that idea. Why would God withdraw in his renewed world one of the great blessings of the unrenewed world? If the new world is going to be physical and we will be embodied, why would God withdraw marriage? And the answer is he doesn't withdraw it. He completes it. All that married love is meant to point to will then be completed. The need for marriage and sex within marriage will fall away. We will neither be married or single in heaven. The whole church will be perfectly united with Jesus. We heard about this in our New Testament reading. The Apostle John is given the vision of final reality when God comes to purify and renew his earth. He says, at the resurrection, people will neither... that's not right. Oh, yeah, we're getting there. Let's go... remove the first line and we'll start the second line. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And see also at the end of Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, John says, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And that's the big vision. The big vision that the unsatisfied desires of the Song of Song, the unsatisfied desires of our own experience drive us to. The big vision that the insatiable nature of sexual desire drives us to. The longings repeated in the Song of Song are not resolved there because they're never meant to be. They are meant to draw our eyes forward to the final, eternal consummation between Christ and his bride. One day, Jesus and his people will be completely united, and all the longings of our hearts will be satisfied in Jesus. There's more to life than sex, and there's more to eternal life than sex. And if you are a single Christian here today, then you may be struggling to stick with it in a culture that tells you you are a fool. You might be experiencing the pain of unawakened love. You might be experiencing the struggle of unsatisfied sexual desire. The Song of Songs and Revelation will say to you, let those longings become longings for the wedding supper of the Lamb. One day, you, along with the rest of God's church, will be finally united with Jesus. You will be satisfied, and you will never hunger or thirst again. And a married Christian, you might know the joy of sex in your marriage. You might know that ultimately it's not satisfying. Your heart yearns for something more. Maybe even on the good days, your sex life is complicated, and on the bad days, it's a war zone. It doesn't satisfy. Look through those longings for the wedding supper of the Lamb, because you too, one day, along with the rest of God's church, will be finally united with Jesus. You will be satisfied, and you will never hunger and thirst, because Jesus will be the center of reality, and you will be united with him. And if you're not quite a believer in Jesus, then let me ask you to look at this version of something which is eternally better than sex. All the longings of the heart, which you may feel acutely as you have sex now or don't have sex now, can be met in this eternal union with Jesus. You might be looking for them to be met in sex, and you're discovering that you're becoming enslaved. The harder you look for them there, the more you'll find yourself bound and less satisfied. But the big vision is this: Christ has died for you, Christ has been raised to life with you, and if you trust him today, then you can be with him, perfectly united with him in the new heavens and the new earth. So let me ask us all to trust in him today as the one who has given himself totally up for us. And may we find him to be the one who has loved our body and soul forever. For his love is as strong as death, its jealousy as unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for this love, it would be utterly scorned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in our fallenness today, and we acknowledge before you and all of us in one way or another experience brokenness in our sexuality. We thank you for the wonderful vision that your book, the Bible, sets before us. We thank you for the vision of Song of Songs of sexuality redeemed and celebrated. Thank you for the even greater vision of the book of Revelation, that one day there will be a wedding supper. Thank you that in your grace you invite us not just to be guests, but to be part of the bride. And we ask that none of us here would turn our back on that invitation, but joyfully accept it and joyfully long for the celebration, that eternal celebration in honor of our groom, Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.